today. If I somehow get there, I don't know. We'll see. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Lord, the Bible always describes rain as a blessing. Lord, we thank you for it. We just ask, Father, that your Spirit would rain down on us, your grace today. Teach us, uplift us, challenge us, change us, God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, last week, we were in Micah, in the section, the middle section, that basically the promise of the coming king, the promise of coming captivities, and then finally, again, the promise of the coming king. Literally, in that section, there's a promise that one will come, but you're going to go through absolute misery, but then that promise comes again that God is going to get you out of that, all right? Now, how many of you like sharing bad news with your children, like your performance was less than adequate? Anybody like to do that? I never did, okay? How would you like to be God's messenger and come tell the people of Judah that your entire lifestyle, your life objectives, all of it's broken before God? Not a pleasant discussion, all right? And this is a painting by Tossett, and you can see by how much negative is in the book why he just has his fingers on his face. We are so undone. We are so broken. Have you ever seen a mom when the kids have just driven her to the point of... In a sense, this is how Tossett portrayed poor Micah in sharing the truth with the people. And then we've seen this chart before. We've been through chapter 1, bad news with a little good news. Chapter 3 was all bad news. Chapter 4, good news. 5, kind of good news. And chapter 6, where we're going to this week, all bad news, okay? And we talked last week about dates, right? 586 BC is an important one. That's when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. When did Jerusalem fall to the Romans? 70 AD, okay, 70 AD. A couple key dates. Whenever you're reading history, those are two good dates to keep in your bucket. And Jerusalem falls. And everybody that had any skill set was packed up and hauled out. And they were hauled off. All right, well, okay, here you have Micah and Isaiah preaching at this time around 720 B.C. And then here you have them again, 720 or so. And then here you have 598 where Jerusalem falls. I'm seeming to have battery trouble. Anyway. And they take them from Judah and from Jerusalem, take them all the way around over to Babylonia. And I always thought it was rather interesting. Where did Abraham come from? Ur of the Chaldees. Have you ever heard the term the Chaldeans in the Bible? Well, they're basically the precursors to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And they literally pick up the nation of Israel and haul them all the way up back to where Abraham started from. That blue dot is Ur. Okay? All right? The whole point is that how many times, I don't know about you, but I had a period in my life where I walked away from God. And God had to break me down enough to get me to the point, in effect, starting back where I started in my Christian life. The Jews, in effect, are starting back where Abraham started. They had to learn a few things, and it was going to be hard. It was going to be difficult. And here's Micah preaching. And you know what amazes me? You've got I love this artist. This is a drawing from Dore. It's all in pencil. And you can see the facial features on this person here. What do you think this person's thinking right about now? Another crack, a cracked vessel here. This guy's broke. Okay, I'm leaving. But then they have the person sitting on the step, looking introspectively, not even looking at the preacher, looking introspectively. And the truth is, every time you were under the Word of God, whether in your personal devotions, or here, or even listening on the radio, the real question is, where do I lie in relation to the truth? Once that gets right, then everything else matters. But if I'm not right with the truth, I had a best friend, my best man, got saved. He was on a farm in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska, listening to the radio, and God touched his heart, and he accepted Christ right in his room on his knees by his bed. No one else around except that radio. When you're under the Word of God, don't disengage. Do your best to try to keep your focus. How many of you have ever played sports? Anybody? You play sports? Yeah. In baseball, what's the key rule in sports? Did you play baseball? Keep your eye on the ball and your head in the game. Well, my freshman year, I played hardball and second base. I was a little thinner then. Obviously, I wouldn't make a good second baseman today. But I didn't follow either of those two rules. Okay? So keep your head in the game. I was drifting. Keep your eye on the ball. Well, the ball found my head. Knocked me out. Line drive. Thwack. Stars. Now, don't say, now we understand, Rick. Now we understand. Okay, but the fact remains is, as a Christian, where do you keep your eyes? On the Lord Himself. And where do you keep your head? In the game. Because Satan's playing all of us, or trying to. Our own self is at war with us. All right? Micah, as with all the prophets, almost all of them, what is this chart supposed to portray? Right. There's something that's either right now or soon to come, right? Or that is true and there is a farther fulfillment to come. And in Micah, that's clearly the case. Remember last chapter, Micah told us about what? The Christ child coming, right? And then that was quoted again in Matthew. Herod literally went to all the wise men in Jerusalem when the wise men came and says, okay, guys, remember me? I'm the guy that killed two of my own sons. Tell me where the Messiah is going to be born. I think I'd come up with an answer. Well, he did. And they quoted Micah. And sadly, that was the death sentence for the innocents 2 years old or younger. Sometimes we never know the full effect of the things we say or the things we do. I'm sure those men did not. But Jesus was born. But in Micah, in chapter 5, let's go back there. Chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from what? Old, from everlasting. And we actually went back to John 1:1, when John is showing forth Jesus as truly the Messiah, and he echoes back, Jesus' existence goes all the way back to the before the beginning. Now, last week we talked about what? The seven shepherds and the what? Eight notable people, or sometimes called princes. Now, what were some of the perspectives on that verse? If I was a Jehovah's Witness, those are very important. They actually have whole books written about the seven shepherds and the eight principal men. But what are some of the potential interpretations of that historically? We talked about it. Remember back in Ecclesiastes, there's seven and eight. It's a phrase. God will give you all that you need plus what? More. Seven's the perfect number. Seven and eight, another one. And the truth is, if we were truly understanding and thankful for all as God has done for us, I am thinking seven plus another one doesn't quite cover it. But I, just like I said, if you find a verse that seems difficult, hard, what are some of the methods you can use to understand that section of Scripture? Anybody? Look at the context, the whole broad context. What are some others? That's where I went back to Ecclesiastes, trying to add some understanding to it. Law of first mention. Remember I told you about the law of first mention. All right. That's why the book of Genesis, not only is it a creation story, it mentions many of the things in the Bible, and that's the beginning of God's revelation to us. And it just gets brighter and clearer and more color as we go through into the New Testament. All right? But in the Old Testament, it helps maybe to understand how the Jews viewed those scriptures. Now, Judaism is like Christianity. Judaism has many flavors, from Kabbalahism, which is a spiritism kind of thing and almost mysticism to some degrees, all the way up to what you'd call Hasidic Jews that control exactly what kind of clothes they wear, how their beards, all sorts of other things. Conservative Judaism, to me, is closer to the historical interpretation. So if you're looking at Jewish writers, be careful who you pick, but it may give you some information. Just like any other commentary, it's not divinely inspired necessarily. It just may help you get more light. Okay? And in this case, Jewish shepherds and Jewish writings, they say the seven shepherds are Adam, Seth, Methuselah, David in the middle, Abraham, Jacob, and Moses. And those are all through the Talmud and other Jewish teachings, which you might say are documented commentaries. All right? There's the Babylonian Talmud and the Jerusalem Talmud. There are two of them, but they're books of commentaries on the Scriptures. And then you have principal men. If you have some newer versions, they may call it the princes. But really the word that principal comes from is properly something poured out, a libation. Have you ever thought, some in this room is acted as deacons within churches. And the hours spent, the stress and strains lived through to be leadership, is really a poured out offering. And this is what this is in reference to. These individuals are willing to serve God and their nation to be poured out. Now I'm going to ask a hard question. Do you want to be principal? How much of you are you willing to pour out to God? Like a libation. Because when you pour it out on the ground, you normally don't go back and say, oh my, I poured it out. It's given freely with joy. How many times in my service, there's been times, man, I got another master club thing I got to go to. I just was not in the mood. But the fact remains, If God called me to do it, whether I enjoy it or not, the calling is upon me. I must. The Apostle Paul says, I need to preach because God gave me this ministry. What unction do you have to pour yourself out like the principal man? The principal man in most Jewish writings come out to be Jesse, David's father, Saul, the king before David, Samuel, Amos, the Messiah. And in Jewish writings, they don't believe Jesus is that, but the Messiah. And then you have Elijah, Zephaniah, and Hezekiah. To me, I'm waiting to see the culmination, and then I'll really understand the 7+1 individuals. And Christian writers, how many of you have ever have read about Polycarp and others of those many early church writers? They read this verse, okay, and they pondered and, as the Spirit led them, wrote down that the 8 principal men of Christianity to them were Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That seems simple. Oh, Peter, yeah, that's good. Who's James? What? Yeah, but what else was James? Who led the church after Jesus' death? Who was there to make the decision that the Gentiles were okay? They're part of the church. And Jude, another brother of Jesus, and then finally, the Apostle Paul. But that's their perspectives on that verse. And then as you get towards the end, you have prophecies of the destruction of Jerusalem, and that really is looking forward in time, and that's where the Battle of Armageddon will take place, at the foot, at the feet of basically Megiddo, the Tel Megiddo here. Now, how many of you guys have seen Tel Megiddo? Well, okay, many of you have seen Tel Megiddo, all right. When Napoleon stood there, looking out over that nice flat area, you know what he said? I'd like to fight my last battle here. Yeah. Any of you study World War II history with Rommel and Patton or Desert Storm? All those had mostly flat ground and armies going at each other, okay? And that plain is rather flat. And end times with Armageddon. But, Jesus is coming back. I kind of left you last week, Jesus is coming back. But if I want to look for encouragement about the second coming of Christ, what verse might I look at? Because if you ever start looking at the news, it's really easy to go, woo, okay? Where would you look? Where would you look? Let's take a look. Let's get all the way back to the book of Thessalonians. It talks a lot about end time events. Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Boy, I could go all the way on into chapter 5, but let's start at chapter 4, verse 13. This is Paul speaking. But I would not have you to be what? Ignorant. Christians that get caught up in difficult times and let the times determine their internal peace is looking the wrong direction. But I would have not you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, but ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto when? Alive and remain unto when? coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, what? Shall we ever be with the Lord? Verse 18. Why did God inspire Paul to write those? Verse 18. Wherefore, comfort who? One another. With these words, comfort one another. There are some difficult times ahead, but we've read the last chapter in the book. We win. Micah is giving a very similar prophecy to the nation of Israel. There will be great payment that has to be paid, but God will make it right. When? In the end. And here we are in chapter 6. Any of you ever save somebody's life? You know, did CPR, rescued somebody drowning? Anybody? Anybody? Brother? Okay. Now, imagine that person, holding you in contempt for what you did. And not being what? Thankful. Not being thankful at all. What did God do to the nation of Israel before Micah was preaching? What did God do? Well, let's go and listen. Because God is going to tell them. Chapter 6, Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Micah chapter 6, verse 1. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Okay, nation of Israel, if you got a beef with me, let it make known to the mountains. You have, go tell it on the mountain. Okay? Let it known to all. Don't hide it anywhere. Let's start going and telling it on the mountains. Remember, chapter 6 is what? All bad news. Go tell it on the mountains. Any of you ever seen those mountains? Of course you have. Well, any of you been to Yellowstone? Those are the Tetons. Beautiful. I'll be honest, they are the most striking mountains I've ever seen. Ever seen. You got to see them from the eastern side looking. All right? Imagine for a moment, when we read this verse, is that kind of the scene that pops into your mind? Go tell it to the mountains. Big, massive, snow-capped mountains. Is that what kind of picture? You two brothers told me that you were at Megiddo. On a clear day, you can look north and a little west, and you see the tallest mountain anywhere around Israel. All right? Okay, Mount Hermon. That's the tallest mountain. There are two ski resorts up there that you can ski about 2 weeks out of the year. Okay? All right? This is what it looks like coming from them. All right? Go tell it to the mountain would mean a little bit different than the picture we're used to. Lewis and Clark, in the journals when he was writing, Lewis was the first to see the Rockies. All right, from the falls of the Missouri. And he looked. And he had never seen mountains that high. No one in America at that time had seen mountains anywhere close to that. All he knew were the Appalachians, unless they'd been all the way to Europe and the Alps, which were very, very, very few. It was quite, you got to be kidding. Thomas Jefferson, huh? Way through this, ain't happening. But go tell it to the mountains. Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will do what? Plead with Israel. Now, I've seen mothers, when their kids were errant, why don't you just be good? Why don't you just be good? Okay? My dad, he pleaded with us, but it had no tenor of this, will you please? And this is the context here. The foundations of the earth. How far did the effects of our sin go? To the farthest ends of creation. And God's contention is going to reach right down to the very core of our planet. Many of us don't realize, but our planet is really kind of an interesting place. You got the little skin on it, like an eggshell, that we live on. Ooh, it's so nice. All our mountains. Oh, it's so beautiful. You go down not so far, and you get in this really hot rock called mantle. Then you get in this middle, this liquid piece. And then in the very center, a piece the size of Mars is spinning around and makes our magnetic field. Okay? The size of Mars. You know, under your feet today, all this whole engine is working. And the very core of this planet, the foundations of it, God's indictment of his people will echo. Let's read on. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Let's sit in judgment's bar. If I've treated you so badly, why don't you indict me here? You've spent $32 million trying to convict me. Come on, where's the case? I'm sorry, that's kind of a political statement. But notice I didn't mention anybody's name. All right? Verse 4, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses and Aaron and Miriam. You can go back to Exodus chapter 14 and chapter 15 and read all about that part. But what are those three people? Moses, we know. Who was Aaron? Oh, and who was Miriam? His sister. Oh, Miriam. Huh. What did they do? Cross the Red Sea. Now, that's a screenshot from what movie? The Ten Commandments. And in fact, they made that by blowing air over Jell-O. It was blue gelatin. And that's how they made that visual effect. All right? But I'm going to ask you a question. Notice the height difference between that and the people. Any of you willing to walk on dry land? To pick up your feet and go across? Well, if I had the Egyptian army at one end that was going to chop me up, you betcha I'd probably go. But I'm thinking they were what? A little bit nervous? All right? This is one of my favorite pictures. It's from another screenshot from a movie. But the point is that they're down deep. Here's the walls of water on either side. And unlike the movie of Ten Commandments and it whooshing and slopping, I just believed it went up. Imagine looking through it. There's fish, and here's who? Me. Do I have a powerful God or not? How much do we have to see to believe our God? The healed young baby. The accident, the car just missing us. The pit that we were in before we got saved. What kind of miracles do we need to see? And Miriam, a lot of the pictures show her as what? Quite a young lady. But Moses was older, and Miriam was older than him because she was the one that followed him through the reeds. Okay? So Christian art has a tendency to see the way they want to see. But God brings up another case. If that wasn't good enough for you, verse 5. Oh, my people, remember now what King Balak, king of Moab, consulted with Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Shittim unto answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Now, all of you know Balaam's mule, right? That's one of the favorite things where we talk about the talking mule, okay? Okay, well, who is Balaam? Anybody? Was he a Jew? Was he a Moabite? No, it actually says he was a Mesopotamian. So he had actually come, all right, from, and we'll see a little later, all right? Now, you can go online and see commentary after commentary of people who've gone to, Princeton, theological school, all large Bible colleges. You know, these are all just stories that were told over and over and over again. They're really not a testimony from God. These are just kind of assembled by the Jews, and yeah. Well, I'm sorry. You know that trial thing that Christians are supposed to be scared of? I am not scared of the trial at all. Because every time they dig in Israel, you know what they come up with? Those scary things that tell us the truth. All right? How many of you have ever heard of Dawkins? He was a Christian that turned against the Christianity. All right? And one of the claims he made is that only 2% of our DNA code, only 2%, is actually usable. The rest is trash. Well, needless to say, in Nature magazine just recently was an article that said 98% we can prove is active and like doing. And probably the other 2% will get into that bucket. That alone should tell you what about evolution. It's broke. The science, when we get enough, all that information in a pile, why don't you just believe God? Okay? This is the Misha Stela, sometimes called the Moabite Stone. It was discovered in the 1860s, and it was a complete stone, all right, when it was discovered by a missionary to the Arabs. And the Arabs got kind of all upset that we own it. No, we own it. So they decided to, they actually just broke it into a bunch of pieces. What a novel idea. Okay, but in any case, they literally have taken this and took as many pieces as they could save, and you can see the curvature and stuff on this big piece, and cast it in this resin to hold all those pieces together. Now, where do you think you're going to find this rock? Would you find it in Jordan, where it was actually found? You'll find copies. Well, we've been there before. Sorry, brother, it's at the Louvre. You got to go inside the museum right by the glass pyramid in front of the 1400s castle, okay? But this is in the Louvre, and the Jordanians want the real thing, even though they're the ones that smashed it, okay? But it's very important. This is one of the first mentions of the nation of Israel in all of the archaeological record. And there is the mention of Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, God's name with the vowels taken out. Okay? And if you look at the bottom, remember I told you what happened to this? The people smashed it. Well, it just so happens that the missionary had taken a rubbing. Any of you ever seen a rubbing? An impression, a rubbing? Where they take a piece of paper and then that's how they were able to reconstruct all the writing on the part that they, not the pieces. But down here at the bottom, when they compare the rubbing to what's left, Balak, king of Moab, the name of Balak is actually brought up. Almost, Mesha is saying, Balak didn't get the job done, but I did. All right? Then, Balaam, son of Beor, all right? He was from Mesopotamia. He came from Pethor. That's why people believe that he was a Mesopotamian. And he came down, and here's Moab down here. So Balak asked him to do what? What was he supposed to do? Curse the Israelites. And then on his way with his two servants, the smartest guy among them, being the mule, saw the angel. And after beating the poor mule three times, the angel was revealed. And he came and actually blessed the nation of Israel. It just so happens, if you take a look, Moab, the Jabbok River is the northern boundary of the nation of Moab. And located right out here is a place, is Tel Deir Allah, okay? And the Balaam inscription was found in 1967. 119 fragments, about 50 lines worth of text, written in a plaster wall in Aramaic, were written in black and red ink. Now, most people say it was written at the same time as the Moabite stone. And when you get down, warnings from the book of what? Balaam, the son of what? Beor. He was a what? Seer of the gods. The Moabites literally believed that he was a seer of the gods. Just so happens, it's down here by the Arnon River. Or excuse me, that's the, And this is what, out of the 100-some-odd pieces, they believe this was a plaster wall, and this was all Balaam, the son of Beor, the divine seer, is he. And this is a section out of the book that he wrote that they were still, in effect, studying and worshiping out of over 100 years later. And here's some of the pieces. And, by the way, there's the little inscription off of this piece up here on this little hanger piece. You can go there and see them. Balaam, the son of Beor. It's not just a little kid's story. It's a historical fact. I'm sorry, once you find one, but two? Come on. And what was the statement here? Answered him from what? Shittim to Gilgal. Now, what might that mean? Shittim to Gilgal. Unless you go and take a look, and you just, oh, I don't know that, I'll move on. But you missed something. The first mention with Aaron, Moses, and Miriam have to do with the crossing of the Red Sea. From Shittim to Gilgal has the crossing of something more important. More important. Here's Shittim. Here's Gilgal. And what did they do? They crossed the Jordan. 40 years after they should. How many Christians you know are lost in the wilderness? Their Christianity's up and down, over here, out there, who knows what. They never quite sell out to God. They never cross the Jordan. You as a believer, all things were what? All things are new. You're a whole new person. You became what? Joint heirs with Christ. A son, a child of God. The game is different today, just like with the Jews when they crossed from Shittim to Gilgal. If you go and look, there are no fewer than five Gilgals mentioned in the Bible, and it means circle. So you got to know which one you're in reference to. Okay, this one is right next to, and I could have showed you pictures of it. You can look at satellite pictures, and it's right outside of Jericho. Okay, did any of you guys get to Gilgal down there when you went to see Jericho? It's some of the, to me, the cool things, there are not much to look at today unless you know all the Bible text that fills in, wow, that happened here? You know? Let's read on. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? This is basically, after such an indictment, what is there you can do? Is falling down and asking forgiveness good enough? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give him my firstborn for my transgression? How much do I have to give to buy my way out of jail? How many Christians today, people who claim Christianity, think they can buy their way into God's heart. I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And one of my life verses is found here. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and one doth the Lord require of thee. How many of you have ever tried to add, looked in the mirror and says, okay, what is God asking me to do? Not the guy, everybody sitting in the pews next to me, me. Because you know, comes the day, as a Christian at the Bema seat, or as the unsaved person at the great white throne judgment, we get to stand before God alone. My Lord is going to be at the Bema seat. He loves me. The poor person that stands at the great white throne judgment, his judge stands there, and they are what? Convicted. We know what's required of us. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do what? Justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Three simple things. Next time you have a problem with a situation at church, ask the three questions. What's the just thing to do? And if that doesn't quite match the situation, what does mercy say I should do? You know, Pastor and Randy have been talking about forgiveness. Pastor Randy and Pastor Caleb have been talking about forgiveness and not holding grudges and all sorts of other things. But where's your mercy? How much are you willing to forgive? What kind of offense? How much does someone have to offend you before you say, that's it? But what does the Bible say? Mercy and to walk what? Because normally, the minute you're not willing to give mercy, what rises up within you? Pride. Okay? The word require is used several times in the Old Testament. It's only twice in 2 Corinthians Paul uses it in the New Testament. But the word that's translated here is a primitive root, to tread or frequent. What are the things you normally do? These aren't the pinnacles of your Christian life. These are supposed to be where you normally walk. These are the normal expectations of every believer. Well, Rick, are you talking about doing justice all the time? What is this? No, that's the normal place where we're supposed to be. To follow, usually to follow or pursue in a search, by implication to seek or ask, specifically to what? By virtue of living this way, you are in a form of worship. I love my God enough to live like He wants me to. Worship just doesn't happen here. It happens when you make the decision after the guy just smashed into your car. What's your response? When the person cuts you off, and Maria, above all else, knows when people don't use their turn signals, this is the area you can pray for me. I think there's a bunch of twits in the Tri-Cities. And I'm one of them, okay? Now, we got to get to this part because I think this is cool. Verse 9, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, then the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Hear ye the rod. Now, how many of you grew up under corporal punishment? Oh, I did. Oh, my goodness. My dad used a belt. I could hear it coming as soon as his arm started moving. Hear the rod, thwacko. And my dad actually found that he quite enjoyed giving out spankings. And he had this thin dress belt, kind of like this, and he was leather, and he only had one the whole time I was growing up. And he would fold it over. So he wouldn't use the full length, so it would wrap around and hurt you. But he folded it in quarters, and he would just go pop, 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 messing with our heads. And normally my brothers were all lined up on the couch with our fannies pointing to the sky, and he proceeded to dish out the punishment. But here, what does it say? Hear the what? Hear the rod. Now, how many of you have ever been hit with a stick? Brother, did you hear it coming? Well, it didn't hit you hard enough or fast enough. You must have been not that bad a kid, okay? Me, my dad would have, I would have known it was coming. Mach 2, sonic boom, all right? Hear ye the rod. Now, I'd like you to take a turn to Psalm 23 and, yeah, I've got time, Psalm 23. Now, how many of you have Psalm 23 memorized? It's a very important verse. It was my grandmother's favorite verse. At her funeral, I was able to read it. This was a great comfort to her in the last few weeks of her life. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So who leads? We're supposed to follow. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, that's good. For thou art with me. Thy what? Rod and thy what? Staff, they comfort me. You know, there was one thing that I knew when the belt came out. My dad did care about how I lived, about where I was going in my life. The truth is my dad loved me beyond measure. Beyond measure. And if my dad loved me like that, what does God love me like? How many of you have been under the rod of God? God loved you enough to turn you, just like the shepherd the sheep. Now, some of you noticed the rod was a shorter, heavier stick. It was used like to whack wolves and other things. And this, the staff, was to guide and hook and pull. But the rod, hear the rod. How many of you have gotten mad at God before? Usually something bad happens in your life. Spouse dies, you get diagnosed with cancer, or there's a million and one of them. I'd like us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. This will be our last verse for today. Hebrews chapter 12. Remember, what did my father's belt teach me? What was the truth that was in my father's belt? He cared about how I lived, all right? Not necessarily the way I wanted to learn it, because I had many great talks with my dad. Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto who? Children. My son, despise not thou the Lord, nor faint when thou art what? Rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endureth chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is whom the father chasteneth not? So if I'm not ever getting any punishment, I maybe need to consider some other things. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their what? Kapop, kapop of the belt thing after their pleasure. Okay. But he for what? Our profit. Every difficult thing, every tear that streaks down your face, God will redeem back to you. Everyone, every evil in the world, God will redeem back. Okay? The world is a dangerous place. Just like the shepherd is standing there, our shepherd is on watch 24/7. He's already been in tomorrow. He's already been years ahead. And more than that, he also knows what's on the inside. And knows what we need. If you're under the chastisement of God, be like Job. Even if he slays me, I'm going to praise him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we didn't quite get through chapter 5, but Lord, may we live a life of justice and mercy, a life that's humble before you and before others. Lord, may we stand ready to be justly chastised for our actions. May we not try to hide like Adam and Eve. Lord, you know us already. Lord, may we live in your light, walk in your light, and be a light to our dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.